Hey, hey, welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. So glad to have you with us today. You can learn more on our website, fairmountfriends.church, or find our church app on Tithely. Let's go. All right, well, I was intending to open with a question, and that question is this. How well do you let people love you? I'm going to let that be pregnant. Pause for a moment. How well do you let people love you? And maybe the bigger question, how well do you let God love you? Right? Because we know ourselves. I know what my thoughts are. I know what my actions have been. I know that maybe even I don't even trust myself. Or maybe I have doubts or worries, right? I'm trying to follow you, but I'm kind of not sure. God, I'm really not certain about how this is going to go down. God, what in the world is going on with that thing? And so we question. Maybe we question God, we question ourselves, we question other people, right? We've been ripped off, we've been taken advantage of, something hasn't gone the way we thought. Maybe we've done things, and now we're trying to wrestle through all of those pieces. We just have this inner sense that just tells us, you're unlovable. You're not capable of loving others. You don't have what it takes. You're not enough. Golly, man, go for the jugular, right? Are you willing to go on a bit of a journey with me this morning towards the possibility that someone might love you? All of you, all that you have, all that's involved in you. We're in the end pieces of Love Month, so we're sticking with that theme. But would you consider Ephesians 3:18? How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ? And could that possibly apply to you? Could that possibly apply to your child? Could that possibly apply to what have you? And so I go back to the question, do you believe someone loves you? Like, really, really loves you? Like, you allow them, no matter your morning breath, no matter your quirks, your pain points, your mistakes or wounds, that they really, truly love you. Think about it this way. If you wrote the words, I love you, on a mirror and stared at those words and you read them over and over and over again, what would go off in you? Seriously, think about that. Whether you have to close your eyes or you can visualize it with them open, whichever way. If you just stared at the words, I love you. No distractions, no music, no dog going wild, no neighbor setting off fireworks, nothing like that. I love you. You. Maybe you would eventually just shake your head, just walk away. Nah. Maybe you would get irritated, like, all right, come on. One, I don't really want to sit there and stare at a mirror with words written on it. Who's doing that? It's like serial killer-esque stuff, right? Maybe would your heart flitter with a little bit of possibility that maybe, just maybe, those words might be true. Maybe for some of us, we would become emotional. But seriously, if you really just sat with those words and actually willingly sat there and just read the words, I love you. What about this one? Same exercise, different words. Love never fails. From 1 Corinthians 13:84. Love never fails. I would imagine with that phrase, you might have some immediate snorts, right? Right. I know myself, and I've messed up so many ways. I love somebody, but I have ticked them off. I have disappointed them. Maybe examples flood your mind of the ways that others have failed you, right? But if you continue to sit there and read that phrase, love never fails, would anything move inside you at all? Maybe. I'm going to invite forward two helpers, Mr. Elijah, Mr. Jameson. Come on up here, fellas. All right, let's give them a round of applause for helping me out today. Okay. Let's see if we can do this thing. I'm going to move this out of the way, make sure we can see. Jameson, you look pumped, man. You ready for this? You can go first or second. I'll have you go second. You ready, Elijah? Okay. What you're going to do is you're going to take this sponge in just a moment, and you're going to squeeze it into this cup. Okay? So this is a lovely pink sponge just from the dollar store. And it has, it's wet, it's moist. Everyone's favorite word, right? And so the question becomes, if you were to squeeze this sponge, how high do you think you could fill this cup? All right, so roughly halfway, maybe a little under that, maybe 45%. Okay, that's helpful. So think of this sponge as you. This is Todd, this is Grant, this is Crystal, this is Derek. And think of this cup as somebody else. You can probably guess where we're going with this. You, somebody else. All right, so Jameson, right back here with me. Elijah, take that thing. And you're going to squeeze that as hard as you can. Get every micro ounce, I don't even think that's a thing, micro ounce out of that. It's soaked into the towel. Let me go get it wet. You're doing great, fellas. All right, so squeeze that thing into there. There you go. Every little bit, as strong as you can. Whoop! Good save. Nailed it. Anything else left? He knows every single way to wring water out of something. Do you know how to make messes? Yeah, all right, I appreciate that honesty. All right, Jameis, do you think you could have done better than that? There's kind of like maybe going on. It would help if I had a little more water in it, right? All right, so we see that Elijah gave his very best. He squeezed every last little bit out of that. And then we have not quite what he thought it would be, right? He said roughly 45% filled, and we've got maybe 8%. You gave a great 8%. But to think about that, I'm going to squeeze every last ounce of love out of myself. I'm going to put it on somebody else. And as much as my hope was for them to be loved, even just halfway, we were only able to do a little bit. All right. That sponge will stay there. That cup will stay there. You ready? Okay. Take that. Perfect response. Stand right here. Squeeze that in the cup. Thank you for trying. You played into that perfectly. All right. So the rock represents, there right here. You're not done. The rock represents a hardened heart. So maybe we've been hurt. Maybe we've been roughed up. Maybe we have just chosen it's easier or better. If I just don't care, just go through life, do business, rock it out, make a ton of money, get comfortable, do vacations, you know, whatever, right? We can list this out however we choose. But it's a heart that's hardened. And as much as maybe we want to or somebody else wants to squeeze, you did a great job squeezing this rock, nothing is going to come out of it. And so maybe you identify with this rock. Okay. So now we've got a sponge. Hold that sponge, Jameson. Is that sponge any different than the pink one besides that it's purple? Has a little bit of white on it. Is it wet at all? Scratched? Anything else? It's not wet. All right. So if we notice, especially for those that are at the back, just a sponge, right? But maybe as we go through life, we realize that there's a whole lot of wounds and a whole lot of cuts and a whole lot of different layers where we have just these deep infestations into our spirits, into our bodies, right? And so maybe you identify with this, and maybe you feel like you've just been torn apart. Right. So maybe we just have these experiences where we're just messed up. I don't have what it takes. I'm not enough. I'm not the dad I need to be. I'm certainly not the husband I wish I was. Right? And yet, is it possible that if we got another cup, that this sponge that has been cut and torn could fill a cup more? You think we could do that with just this sponge?
Oh, no.
I don't think so. Okay, will you hold on to that? I'll be right back. Hit it far away. All right, Jameson. What is this?
Bucket of unicorns. Oh!
What's in there?
Oh, great.
It's a lot of water. Water. All right. So that one's with Elijah. We'll come over here. If, before you do it, hold that up again. Hold it up as high as you can. Hold it up even higher. Isn't that interesting? There you go. Resourceful. All right, do you think even though he had a whole sponge and he was able to fill it just a little bit, you could use that sponge and fill this cup? Will you please show us?
We'll not fill it all the way.
I want you to fill it all the way up and use as much as you need.
How can you do that?
Just fill it up and do it again and again.
Okay.
I got you. Make a mess, it's all right. Squeeze it. Nailed it. You're doing great. I may have underestimated how many it would take to fill the... You're doing great. Keep going. It's cold. Can switch hands. Can Elijah help you out? All right, Elijah, you step in. Tag in. Almost there. Gotta overflow it. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Overflow it. All right, as he's finishing up, Elijah, between these two ways, which one do you think worked better? Perfect. All right, great job. And five. Dry your hands. Okay. All right. So, Jameson, looking at these two here, which way worked better? Okay. That way. That way? That way. For those that can't see, fill the cup. It's overflowing. We're dripping water over the new carpet. It's fine. All right. Thank you. Thank you. You can go to class. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you, fellas. I think we can be done. Even though it took longer, even though it was maybe even a little painful at times, somehow we take this bucket of God's love covered in unicorns and rainbows, and we have overflowed the love onto somebody else, right? And so then the love is maybe messy, and it splashes, and it messes up carpet, and it messes up woodwork. I didn't think that through. It messes up each other, right? And we tried, and we tried, and we squeezed everything out of ourselves. And then we have a source of everlasting life, a source of everlasting water. And I don't just say this to be like, yeah, cool, that's a cool illustration, and now we've done this thing, and yeah, no, I'm not going to be a rock, I'm going to be overflowing with water, and we're good, right? No. It'd be nice, that'd be cool, that'd be fun, mostly. But to know that, ultimately, to love someone else and to let someone love you is hard. It's tough. It's painful. Usually the people that cause us the deepest wounds are the ones that are closest to us. Not always. But to know that that is a reality. And so as I mop up some of this, I want to ask a couple questions. And I'm going to do this in a way, pretty rapid fire. But I want you to turn to a neighbor and just give your snap response. And I don't mean like if I say the question and your initial thought is chocolate, don't say chocolate. But maybe say chocolate, I don't know. So the first question is an example. Who do you love? First person that comes to mind. Turn to a neighbor. Jesus. Who do you love? I heard Jesus. Nice. All right, second question. Who loves you? All right, third question. How has someone shown love to you? What's a way someone has shown love to you? That one took a little bit longer to think about. All right, fourth question, do you believe that God loves you? And I'm not just saying like a quick response, whatever. Do you believe that God loves you? Turn to a neighbor. Okay. How do you know that? Turn to a neighbor. How do you know that God loves you? How do you know? Thank you for going through that exercise. It's helpful maybe to talk to each other during the sermon. We know that, I know, and hopefully you know, if you haven't, you're going to hear it, that God loves you because he created you. He promises to be with us even during the hard times, and he promises to make all broken things better in the end. When we turned away from God, he sent his son, Jesus, to rescue us and to bring us closer to him where we belong. When we love others, we are spreading the love of God. Whether you know it or not or realize it or not, that's what we are doing. His love can fill us up until we are brimming and need somewhere to express the love we have. And then when we show love to others, that love can fill their hearts too. So another way to say that would be we could call this to become life-giving. I'm going to breathe life into you. You breathe life into them. You're going to love on them. You're going to touch them. You're going to do right. But it requires something of us. But I know that when I think about to become life-giving to others, when I think about God's love for me, when I think about does he really love me, knowing I still have those whispers going on of you're not enough. You don't have what it takes. You're not lovable. Yeah. What pops off in me, this is me personally, what pops off in me is fear, doubt. I can't do that. I don't know that. I don't know how. I don't even know what I would say if I were to try and be a life giver or love someone else. I don't know. What if when I try to do that, they're bothered by me? What if I drive them away from Jesus because I come off like a bozo? What if you never say anything and they are never invited closer towards Jesus? 1 John 4:12, if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And go ahead and leave that slide up for a minute, Brody. I know for me, it's difficult to believe this. It's difficult to receive love. And I think for me, that's true because I'm wary of manipulation. I'm cautious to expose my heart. I'm cautious to allow others to have any sort of voice or influence into it. I'm unwilling at times to even let someone speak into me for fear of harm, fear of what if what they say isn't true. Oh, shoot, now they've said it. Now I have to live up to it. And yet, I desire the compliment. I desire the encouragement. I desire the love and affirmation. And yet now I feel dread and terror and uncertainty and the fear that I'm going to let that person down the next time. Because I know I'm not enough. I'm just not. That's at least what I tell myself. And because I know that my self-love is propped up on my own performance, I assume that theirs is too. So now I have this tension in me. I have this tension in me because I'm torn between the love of another and the fear of failure. I can't just experience the moment. I struggle to feel the compassion and encouragement. Instead, I'm internally swirling with unwavering uncertainty. And if you experience anything like that, let me speak to you right now. Receive those words, those actions, those movements with a willing spirit. I think it matters that we do that because when we dismiss a person's encouragement, we're dismissing them entirely. We're saying to ourselves, their voice no longer carries weight. It doesn't matter. Even if they're trying to be nice, it's probably not true. I'm going to assume the worst instead of believing the best. Another way to say that might be we are taking the blessing they are bestowing upon us and casting it away into the darkness. And yes, I am left-handed. What if instead of that, instead of throwing away the goodness of others, what if instead of throwing away the blessings and the love that people actually want to bestow, because actually what love does is love assumes the best, love believes the best, but love chooses to overcome and cover. So we look at love is patient, love is kind, and a friend loves at all times. And really what I think we are talking about here is a five-letter word, instead of our normal four, our five-letter word that is the basis for all relationships, human or divine, and that is the word trust. Nice. Are you willing to put ourselves out there? To open ourselves up to another so that our heart could be encouraged. That we don't just have to keep on keeping on. We don't have to just endure. We don't have to just carry forward. But it might be that somebody could actually even cause us to become hopeful. Man, what it would be like to actually experience that. How in the world am I hopeful for something again? Maybe even happy. Anybody wish they could just be happy? Even as we try to consider those questions here and how do we get them out of this spot and down to this left chest area, Psalm 32:10 is helpful. And it says, the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. So we could be like this guy and just go through life like a rock or a bulldozer, knock everyone out of the way, but we're all right. Or we could admit that we're this guy. We're like this guy, and we're in pain, and we don't know what to do. My mom is in whatever. My grandparent experienced this. I experienced that. My child has gone through what have you, right? And not to just say, oh, it's fine, but to say that maybe, possibly, if we open ourselves up to what could be might actually happen. So probably one scripture that most Christians know by heart is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. So if we leave that one up for just a moment, how do you think God feels about his creation? I was asked that question this week by a mentor of mine. How do you think God feels about his creation? I think your initial answer is probably pretty telling of our approach and belief about who he is. As we look at the first part of the book, the Bible, and it says that what he created was good, and that it was good, and then he made ladies, and it was very good. I think if I were to answer this question, how do you think God feels about his creation? I would say the word delight, that he delights. Here's a fun joke. What is the first thing God created in creation? Delight. I appreciate the head shake, some of the head. No, that was not. I had fun. I don't know where that, I came up with it, but it probably came from somewhere. The Creator rejoices. The Creator delights over the natural world that he created forth out of nothing. Nature itself speaks of the Creator, right? And some of the most inspirational moments with God are in those places that he designed. So maybe for you, that nature spot might be just a walk outside. It might be a wooded area. It might be at your parents' place. It might be, right, wherever. It might be enjoying the slowness of the sun moving across the sky. It might be the sounds of birds cooing and cawing at one another. It could be enjoying the chilly air instead of the warm one in here. It could be feeling the effects of cold air on your lungs. And is there anything in you that says, as much as it's not fun to be out in the cold, to feel that freshness inside of your lungs, it just does something. To enjoy the sparkle of snow, the groan of trees leaning as the wind blows, enjoying the clouds and their pillowy look, knowing that they are absolutely frigid inside. However, in this passage, John 3:16, as much as maybe we look at it and think, well, he loved his creation, right? I think what the Apostle John is talking about is not the physical earth. Rather, he's saying that God loves all the people of the world. For God so loved the world. For God so loved his creation. For God so loved his people. David, the great psalmist, said, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." So God started with the light, delight. And it is through and out of the light where the remainder of creation came from. And then eventually leading up to humankind. And I asked this question in men's group a couple weeks ago. And the phrase, the crowning moment of creation, is the creation of humanity. So if you think about your life and try to count the number of hairs on your head, easier for some of us than others, But if you really pause, which I know I've been asking of you all a lot today, you are the crowning moment of creation. And do you believe that? Because my initial answer is, yeah, you know me, that ain't true. But if we believe what the Bible says. So yes, God loves the world and the people that he created, and God loves you. And we are made to live with him. So I've heard it put this way. Why is it then when God wanted to create fish, he spoke to the sea? When God wanted to create trees, he spoke to the earth. When he wanted to create humans, he spoke to himself. And what happens when you take fish out of the sea? It dies. What happens when you take a tree out of soil? It dies. What happens when we become disconnected from God? We die. God is our natural environment. We were created to live in the presence of God. It is only in him that life exists. He loves you. Anybody wrestling with that? I know I am. I'm the one saying it, and I'm wrestling with it. Dallas Willard, in his book, Life Without Lack, Living in the Fullness of Psalm 23, says, desire is infinite, partly because we were made by God, made for God, made to need God, and made to run on God. We can be satisfied only by the one who is infinite, eternal, and able to supply all our needs. We are only at home in God. When we fall away from God, the desire for the infinite remains, but it is displaced upon things that will certainly lead to destruction. Note the way say that might be from Proverbs 3:3. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. You may have seen the advertising, especially around Super Bowl time, for He Gets Us. Anybody familiar with that? Have you seen any of that imagery, illustration? They've got different advertisements. You have different stances as far as how they went about doing this, but the branding president of the company that came up with this brand was on a podcast called the Dream Big Podcast with Bob Goff. And they did an interview of a gentleman by the name of John Vandergrund, who was the president. And they were approached, they were up in Michigan, and they were approached with the question of how did the world's greatest love story become known as a hate group? And Bob, as he's going through the interview, and I love this phrase, and he says, tell us about the heartbeat behind this He Gets Us movement. And so John replies and says, the purpose was to increase the respect and relevance of Jesus in our culture, to bring him forefront, to bring him right in front of everybody. And when they first did this advertising, it was the Super Bowl between the Eagles and the Chiefs, and the score was roughly tied 35-35, is right at the end of, towards the end of the game. And so you've got millions upon millions of people watching, and right in front of their face is Jesus and this imagery. So they talk about also then in doing that, they call up the Christians to reflect on what Jesus taught and how he treated others in their daily lives. And so really what I would summarize to say is instead of thinking about how I got ripped off, how life has gone poorly, how we've had 24 hours of car troubles, and now we've got holy water on our hands, how are we figuring out that maybe the mental shift, and maybe is more less than a mental, it's more of a heart shift, a heart pivot, a heart change to look at life and to believe, what have I received? We've already established that you've received the love of God. Whether you feel it or believe it, it's there. Where have I received unconditional love from somebody else? And where has somebody forgiven me over and over and over again? So I think this leads us to this query. Do we wish for and watch the life of Jesus, or do we want to adopt the way he lived as our own? John Mark Comer writes in his book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, and he says on page 82, if you want to experience the life of Jesus, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. And I know I want that life, usually. But then I think about the lifestyle behind it. And the reality is I want the life, but I'm not willing to adopt the lifestyle behind it. And I think that's how a lot of us feel about Jesus. I'm willing to see that he loves us, and maybe even believe it, but to go beyond and actually love others, or to go into this world and be a life-changing source, not to then create my own legacy, and now I've got the Hailed Foundation, and I've got all these things right, but to say that I am seeking to love the next person in front of me. To know that I get to do that. To believe that even though I'm tired, even though I may be frustrated, and maybe I don't even like the next person I see, am I willing to love them well and maybe allow them to love me? So 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14, let all you do be done in love. And perhaps one of the biggest things we need to do in our culture today, in our world, in our community, in our lives, is to Shabbat it. To Sabbath. To rest, to slow, to let your spirit catch up with your body. So Shabbat means to stop. It also means to delight. Delight. This dual idea of stopping and enjoying God and our lives. The Sabbath is an entire day set aside to follow God's example, to stop and delight. Another way to put that, I would say, to stop and let him love me. And even then, while doing that, to delight in the world, to actually enjoy our lives instead of running and running and running and running and running and running. Maybe pause for a quick bite of a donut and then keep running. Don't forget the coffee. So yesterday, my family and I had a good, I would call it a Shabbat, a day of Shabbat. It wasn't necessarily designed that way and something maybe we should look to do, but we went to men's group and mom's group, and then we got together and we went to had lunch. With it being Jessica's birthday, we went and ate at one of her favorite places to eat. We then went to Lowe's and Menards, some of her favorite places to shop. We're doing a home project. We had to look at I wanted to get her view on a couple pieces of wood, but we're still looking. But then we went home, and Warren fell asleep on the way home, and so Jessica hung out in the garage with him while I went inside with Kaylin, and we're reading books and looking at stories and looking at pictures and videos from a year ago. And I start falling asleep, and so Kaylin's going, Dada! Dada! Yeah. But we took naps, and then we got up and went in the living room, and we played, and we danced to Beauty and the Beast. And anytime we dance to Beauty and the Beast, we have to put on our outfits. And somehow I decided the gold was the perfect right thing, and I've since watched the scene, and he doesn't wear a tie at all. But... Right, but we dress up, and Kaylin's got this Beauty and the Beast bell dress, and we try to copy the moves, and we try to just enjoy playing and dancing, and then she has to be the one to turn off the TV, because she's very much a controller, and we're working through it. But then we went and we did Play-Doh, and we then did supper, and bath time, and bed, and we just paused. We enjoyed the day. We enjoyed being with one another. We loved one another. And I felt the love of God in that. And so, Comer says that Sabbath is blessed on page 155. And that means it has the life-giving capacity to procreate, to fill the world up with more life. So maybe for some of us, it's we need to pause and slow and say, another word for Sabbath might be enough. Just enough. Perhaps it would be that asking ourselves the question, what do I really want to be remembered for? What do I really want on my tombstone? Is it about the Andrew Hale legacy? It's kind of fun. But is it about something where there's just no that dad, brother, maybe someday grandpa walks in the room and he was fill in the blank. So if you want to experience the life to the full of Jesus, his nonstop conscious enjoyment of God's presence and love, all you have to do is to adopt not only his theology, which is his way of thinking, and ethics, his morals, but also his lifestyle, and just follow his way. Take the life of Jesus as a template for your own. Take on his habits and practices, become an apprentice, copy every move. And as much as maybe we giggled and laughed at how long it took Jameson to fill this cup, I kind of think Jesus would have taken just as long. First John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And so for Jesus, life and leadership is not about coercion, manipulation, twisting, trying to get in and get that just perfect argument. It's not about control, it's about example and invitation. And as we look at our lives and really ponder, does he really love me? Do I really love others? Do I actually love God? Or do I just hang out with him sometimes? Jesus didn't command us to follow his practices. He didn't command us to give lectures or how to do specific things necessarily, or offer Saturday morning workshops on developing your own rule of life. He simply set the example of a whole new way of life, maybe a different way to carry life. Then he turned around and said, if you're tired of the way you've been doing it, if you're tired of the way that life is going, if you're tired of the same old, if you're tired of insanity, which is doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result, if you're tired of just where you are and what's going on, might there be something different? And he says, if you're tired of the way you've been doing it and want rest for your souls, if you want love in your soul, then come, take up the easy yoke and copy the details of my life. Last scripture, Romans 8:39, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. So what I'm going to go back to is two pieces. One, the beginning we started with a whisper. You're not lovable. You don't have what it takes. You're not enough. Forget it. It's a lie. We're pretty good at lying to ourselves. So let's believe somebody who actually has the truth. And I encourage you to really consider, maybe you go home and you write the words, I love you, or love never fails, God loves you, fill in the blank. Maybe actually do that. Sit with it, feel it, experience it. You don't even have to like it, but maybe it might do something to cause your heart to come alive. If anybody wants any water, I've got some in this cup back here. Let's pray. Well, Jesus, as we've been here today, and whatever we're walking out of here with, maybe it's something that was just laughter, maybe it's pride, maybe it's, and I say pride meaning a love of another, to enjoy the experience, to know that maybe we could grow out of this, that maybe we'd need to completely change our lives. Maybe we need to make a complete pivot and a change. Maybe we need to just receive instead of controlling. God, would we just take one step? And maybe that's a step back to ponder and look and truly consider. Maybe it's a step forward and actually carrying forward the mission that you have given and that you lived and demonstrated and that we get to copy and be an apprentice of. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Amen.
Grateful you were with us today. Be sure to subscribe and rate us so other people can know about the podcast. Join us on a Sunday morning in Fairmount or find our live stream on YouTube, our website, fairmountfriends.church, or our church app on Tithely. See you soon.